Let us join together in the unison prayer for illumination. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then take my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jackson. Thank you, choir, and Heather as well. As I've already said, happy Mother's Day, especially to all of you who are mothers, and to those of you who aren't mothers, like me. I hope that you are able to connect with your mothers, or at least remember them fondly today and recall all the gifts that God has given through them. Since it's Mother's Day, and since I've apparently gotten sick after traveling again, we might be a bit brief today. I know that's a big disappointment to everybody. I didn't used to get sick after traveling, but over the past couple years, it seems like that just happens, especially if I've been flying. And I'm much more prone to catching things after flying than I was in my youth, and especially when I'm sick and Kelsey's visiting some family this weekend, I tend to remember a mother's care when I'm lying in bed and have an upset stomach and headache and nausea. So that might be more information than you needed, but it's especially these times that I remember the care of a loving mother. Often these days when we're traveling, Kelsey and I are going to weddings. She goes to most of the ones to which we're invited. I go to maybe about half of them, and then half of those that I do go to, I actually often officiate. And this passage that Jackson just read is a very popular passage. I often recommend it, and it's not one of the common wedding passages like 1 Corinthians 13 or Colossians 3, but I find that when couples read this passage, they tend to love the way that it talks about humility and togetherness and those being the sources of joy, even amidst conflict. Paul is writing to his friends in the city of Philippi, and he's writing from a prison cell in Rome. And if you remember from the past few weeks, he's writing a lot about having joy and unity even amidst conflict. And it's interesting that this passage, especially after the first few verses, is likely to be one of the earliest hymns that the church sang in the first century, even before the Gospels were written, even before Paul had written his letters. Christians in their little tiny churches around the Mediterranean were probably singing this hymn. And it's the hymn about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and Jesus taking on the form of a servant. So while Paul is encouraging the people to take on the form of a servant, he's also calling to mind a hymn. Now think about that. They've got conflict. They've got disappointment in the church. As I've mentioned over the past few weeks, the church in Philippi was probably a pretty ostracized and alienated group of people. Most Christian churches were back then. And in the midst of conflict, Paul is telling them to have joy. Paul is telling them to be together. And instead of just telling them that, he gives them a hymn, something that they can sing together, something that they can do together in worship, something that that can bring all of them together, regardless of how they're feeling about the world outside, regardless of how they're feeling about one another. Music brought them together. And in this case, Paul reminds them of that by quoting an early hymn. It's a very good strategy. It's a beautiful thing that Paul has written here. In light of today's passage, I also want to share with you some of the things that I've been doing over the last couple of weeks. Over the past 2 weeks, I've had some interesting experiences. 2 weeks ago, I went to Boston for a conference that brought together Christians on different sides of controversial issues and had them talk with one another and had us break out in discussion groups on providing one another with insight about ways that Christians who disagree can move forward in the world, not simply as adversaries, but as followers together of Christ Jesus, kind of the same thing that Paul is encouraging. Last week, I was in Pasadena, California, taking a doctoral class on theology and culture. And I would like to thank you all for making that possible for me. And I would like to also thank, I don't think Bob's here this morning, but Bob Ramey and Paul Johnson for taking call. I think it was a fairly slow week. I only had 3 pieces of junk mail in my mailbox this week. So that means it was probably a pretty slow week. But I hope you all had a good week this week. In Southern California, it was in the mid-50s and cloudy every day and windy. And it actually rained 2 days. So I was in Boston weather out in Southern California while y'all were enjoying the spring here. And maybe that might be why I'm not feeling that great. Anyway, the class was on theology and culture. We met in the mornings, then we broke for lunch, and then we met again in the afternoons. Each class session was devoted to discussions about how our theology relates to a different aspect of culture. One class was devoted to music, and we talked a little bit about Paul and togetherness and singing. Another was devoted to art. Another was devoted to movies and so forth. And for our final paper, we're supposed to focus on one area of culture that we talked about in class and then write about it. And I was planning on focusing on music, maybe even using this hymn from Philippians 2 as the backbone of the paper. But there was one class session last week that was devoted to fashion, theology and fashion. There were only 6 students in the class, 3 men in their 50s and 3 men in our 30s. When the professor, a man in his late 40s, opened things up for discussion on theology and fashion, none of us had anything to say, as you might imagine from a room of 7 men. None of us had anything to offer, so we mumbled for a couple minutes, and that's when I opened my big mouth and said, "Well, I actually did a sermon series on clothing in the Bible." And the professor said, "You've got to write on that. Nobody's writing on that. That has to be your final paper, theology and fashion. You're the one who's going to write that." So apparently over the next few months, I will be writing a paper on theology and fashion. And he also said, if you need help, just ask the women in your congregation about fashion. So, over the next few months, if I approach any of you to ask about theology and fashion, don't be taken aback, because I need help with the paper. And I think this guy wants to write a book on it, so maybe I don't know. I'll make sure you're credited in whatever he ends up producing on theology and fashion. Well, the other 5 people in the class thought I was pretty crazy, and were glad that they hadn't opened their mouths. And we talked about that night at dinner. We went out to dinner most every night together as a class, and One night, I had to run in the store and come back out, and I was walking back to the hotel by myself, and I noticed that I was the only person on the street. It had gotten dark, and I guess Pasadena on a Wednesday night is pretty quiet, so I noticed I was the only person on the street, and I walked by an alley, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw a homeless man. And as I had been walking, I was thinking about this passage and this sermon and a potential paper, and I was thinking, take on the form of a servant, take on the nature of a servant, as Jesus Christ did. So I walked past this alley, and out of the corner of my eye, as I was going past, I could see that the man stood up. So I walked a little ways and turned around, and he was looking around the corner at me. So I stopped and I turned around and I asked the man, can I get you something to eat? Can I take you to dinner? And he said, no. I said, okay. So I walked a little farther and I turned around and he was following me. So I turned around again and I walked back to him and I said, may I buy you dinner? There's a diner right over here around the corner. Can I buy you dinner? He looked at me and took off running in the other direction. He did not want any part of having dinner. I was thinking, take on the form of a servant. Take on the nature of a servant. And this fella just looked at me when I offered him dinner and took off. That was kind of unusual. Normally, I would be worried about him following me, but he was apparently a lot more worried about me offering him dinner than I was about someone following me on a dark street out of an alley late at night. So it made me think that it's hard enough to take on the nature of a servant to begin with. It's hard to take on the form of a servant. Lots of us, actually, most of you, many of you, have jobs that are oriented toward service. We live in a service economy. Many of you probably spend most of your days helping people. Sometimes that can be exhausting, and sometimes it can be rote, and sometimes it can seem like an obligation. And then when we start thinking of ways that we can serve others, it can be difficult to even begin, even know where to begin in serving other people. And then when we get up the gumption to do it, when we know that God is calling us to service, to take on the posture, the nature of a servant, sometimes it still doesn't even work. Sometimes we might try to offer somebody dinner and they just run in the other direction. Sometimes we might try to help someone and we find that we aren't able. Sometimes even when we want to serve, we aren't able to serve. This actually wasn't the first time that I was denied the opportunity to serve dinner to a homeless person in Southern California. I was out at a conference a few years ago, and I was one of the people who was on the leadership team of the conference, and this was in Long Beach, and we were at the Long Beach Convention Center. And for the first day of the conference, every time we walked back and forth, we all noticed that there was a homeless man under the bridge going from one part of the conference center to the other. So I found the meal card of one of the people who had been who had not shown up for the conference, and a couple friends of mine and I went up to this man and offered him the meal card and said, we would love for you to eat with us the entire week. And he looked at us and he said, what's the catch? Well, unbeknownst to us, there had been a Jehovah's Witness conference earlier in the week, and they had apparently bombarded him with offers for food and then also offers to, I guess, convert him as well. So he was quite suspicious of us trying to offer him food when he thought we were probably just trying to seduce him or offer him, try to turn him into a roving missionary as well. So I've had a few times where I've tried to take on the form of a servant and it hasn't worked. And maybe you've had a few times in your lives as well where you've tried to take on the posture of a servant and it hasn't worked. And like I said, it can be difficult to even get over the hump of knowing what to do. And it can be even more difficult when that ends up not working out. But in the passage that Jackson read, Paul doesn't go into the specific things that Jesus did. The healings, the teachings. Paul just says, take on the posture of a servant. Take on the nature of a servant, like Jesus Christ, who emptied himself of power, who emptied himself of the desire to use that power, and instead humbled himself and was obedient to the law, even to death on a cross. I recently heard the story of some short-term missionaries who went to, I don't know if it was Guatemala or Honduras or Belize, somewhere in Central America, and had taken fishing nets. They'd taken mosquito nets so that the instances of malaria where they went would be reduced. And that was about 2 years ago. And last year, the same group went, and they found that the rate of malaria in this town was the same that it had been the year before. They had taken mosquito nets for every person in this town, but the malaria rate and the childhood illness rate was still very, very high. So they did some investigating, and they found out that the people of the village had had unusually high catches of fish. The folks in the village had taken the mosquito nets and used them as fishing nets. They weren't putting them around themselves to ward off insects and disease. They were using them to catch fish. So while the malaria rates were still high, the nutrition rates had gotten much better. And eventually, that can translate into healthier children and healthier people. So even when serving might not go the way we plan, even when serving might not work out the way we want it to, the way we think it's going to, God can still use our posture of service to find a way to help other people. But God also uses our posture of service to find ways to help us. In this passage, Paul is talking about joy. Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same mindset that was in Christ Jesus. Paul knows that even though the Philippians are in conflict, even though they aren't always at peace with one another, the way to have joy is to serve. The way to have joy is finding a way to serve. And Paul, throughout this book of Philippians, talks about having joy even amidst conflict. Because joy, despite our situations, is one of the greatest expressions of finding life in Christ. Being able to find joy, especially together and especially in service, is one of the best ways that we can empty ourselves of what frustrates us, empty ourselves of things that get us down, things that come between us. It's one of the best ways to empty ourselves so that God can fill us up with joy. In this passage, Paul talks about Jesus coming down to join us, humbling himself, humiliating himself, emptying himself. But Paul also talks about Jesus' glory. Paul doesn't just talk about Jesus coming down to us. Paul talks about Jesus going up, being exalted. The last few verses that Jackson read, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In service, in humiliation, in his humbleness, Jesus also leads us into exaltation, leads us into joy. There's not just a downward direction to service. There's an upward direction as well. There's not just an emptying of ourselves. There's a filling that God does in filling us with joy, filling us with compassion, filling us with the ability to be together in his name. And If we think about it, Jesus himself was not always received well for his service. Not always received well for his humility. There were followers of his who wanted him to come down from the cross. There were followers of his who wanted him to take over the world in a very physical, warlike way. He was even killed for his humility in part. He was killed because he served so much and didn't consider his divinity, his power, something to be grasped. So if even Jesus found it a little bit tough sometimes to serve and be received in service, what holds us back? Well, for the most part today, I'm thinking and reflecting on service and on this passage, this beautiful hymn that was written before Paul even wrote, and the way that Paul uses it to express the need to have joy. But since it's Mother's Day, I think that this kind of service, this kind of ritual, this kind of nature is most often best seen in mothers. Most often best seen in the sacrifice and the love and the giving that mothers display, that mothers give, not just once or twice, not when it's always well received, but because it is their nature. Take on the form of a servant, take on the form of a mother. I think a couple years ago I mentioned this on Mother's Day, but one of y'all posted on your Facebook page a cartoon of a woman hanging her head, slouched in a chair like this. And the caption says, "I can't believe they want dinner again tonight." And that captures the posture that we have to take in being servants. And I wasn't even coming at it from the right direction out in Pasadena when I just wanted to offer the guy food. What it was going to take was maybe me doing that every single night. Maybe not even over a week. Maybe over the course of a long time. Maybe over the course of developing relationships. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do as well. Have joy in service and serve together and develop relationships with those whom we serve. And that doesn't have to just be from an economic standpoint. It doesn't just have to be through normal means like Grace and Main or God's Storehouse or House of Hope. We can take on the posture of servants by developing loving relationships, by having the same mindset that is in Christ Jesus, by looking at one another, looking at those whom we encounter during our day, during our week, and thinking, how am I their servant? How can I be their servant? How can we have in ourselves the same mindset that is in Christ Jesus? How can we be unified with those in the world whom God calls us to serve and unified in joy with one another? So I'll thank you all for the service you do provide here for the church and in your lives. And I encourage you to take inspiration from the mothers in this room and the mothers whom you know, and of course, most of all, from Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and calls us to do likewise. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.